Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah and the chapter 2, and we're going to read some four verses from that chapter, beginning at verse 1. My subject this evening, in the continuing series, the things which will announce, accompany, and follow after the return of Christ, is number 8 in that series, the first fruits of Christ's reign on earth. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 2 and the verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Amen. And God will bless this word to our hearts. What the Savior taught his disciples to pray for in Luke chapter 11 and the verse 2, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth, will be answered when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. It is then that the kingdom will have come. When the Lord Jesus takes over the governorship of this world. As we read in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Now the consequences of the Lord Jesus taking up the reins of power over the nations of the earth cannot be imagined. We have learned in our short lifetime that though men promise to change things, should they be given by the electorate sufficient support to form a government, the promised changes never really amount to anything, if changes indeed they can be called. Rather, it is but the same old muddle continued on by new people. What changes has there been in the affairs of the nation that can be traced as a result of the changes in government, in the leaders of government? None whatsoever, I think. Oh, there may have been legislation brought in that altered the social conditions of men, but I'm inclined to put that down to the providence of God and the workings of the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than the direct input of any individual government leader. But changes there will be when the Lord Jesus Christ takes up power in this world. Changes that are beyond our calculation, and I really mean that. The degree of change that this world will yet see is indeed. The change will entail, I might say, many of the changes that men tried to make, desired to make, but of course their efforts were totally without success. Governments talk of reducing the rate of crime, completely without success. Governments talk about bringing in peace, completely without success. Governments talk of bettering the conditions of their people, and again, largely, if not totally, without success. Governments talk of measures that will improve the environment in which we live, and they can never do anything about it. They can't do a thing. They can't even bring to an end the abuses that men engage in abuses that are harming our environment. They can't even bring that to an end, never mind begin to improve our environment. But the changes that men have sought to make, as well as other changes that carnal man cannot begin to imagine, will be accomplished under the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there will be climatic changes when Jesus comes again. If you've longed for good weather, you'll see it when Jesus comes again. You'll see it when the Savior comes again. In Isaiah, the chapter 30, and the verse 26, we read, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." Daytime will improve immensely. The comforts that we enjoy from sunshine, and how we love to see the sun shining, it does us physically good, it does us mentally good. Well, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be such climatic changes that we are going to see a sevenfold increase in whatever benefits. And I'm not equipped to list the benefits that the sunshine brings to us, but they'll be improved sevenfold. And the night time, the light of the moon, the benefits of moonshine upon this earth will become as our present daytime. We read in Joel, the chapter 2, of bountiful harvests. We read in Amos of the ploughman catching up with the reaper. That is, the reaper is still working in the harvest field when it's time to plough again. So great has been the harvest. And that's all a result of the changes in the climates that this earth presently experiences. The climate when the earth was first made was much better than now. There was no rain as we know it now. The earth was watered by a dew. There were no storms as we know them now. And I'm sure there will be a return to those idyllic days, all because of Jesus coming back and taking up the governorship of the world. Humanity will live longer when Jesus comes again. Humanity will live longer. When you think of all the pills and the powders and the ointments and all the rest of it that scientists try to tell us will increase our life's duration, but of course, really, they do nothing whatsoever of the kind. Because man would love to be able to live longer. Men lived longer in times gone past. As you go back in the Bible, you will see how many of them lived well over 100 years of age, some over 200, and then you go right back to the dawn of time and they were living nearly for 1,000 years. Well, I'm telling you, there will be an increase in the length of days that humanity will enjoy when Jesus comes again. Will you look, please, at Isaiah chapter 65? Isaiah chapter 65, the last book, or the last chapter of that book, but one. Isaiah chapter 65, and the verse 20 says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days." Death is greatly reduced. Death is greatly reduced. Men can expect to live out their days. "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So that if someone dies when they're 100 years old, they'll be considered still a child. They'll be considered still a mere beginner in life's journey at 100 years of age. Now, I'm just touching upon some marvelous changes that will come about as a result of the Lord returning. Listen, if you read tomorrow in the newspaper that there was a tablet on the market that would enable you to live until you're 150, you'd be excited. The whole country would be excited.
Why do we not get excited at what we have just read? It's the workings of unbelief. We tend not to believe that this will be so, but it will.
Peace will cover the earth when Jesus comes again. That which men would professedly love to accomplish will come about when Jesus returns. There will be peace in all the earth. Peace in all the earth. Tonight, I want to just simply bring 3 points to you, highlighting some specific matters that will be the result of our Savior coming again. Central to all the changes that will come about on the earth when our Savior returns and begins to reign will be the propagation of God's Word. That's central. Indeed, that's the key to every other change, I do believe. The first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring about after He returns is the sending out, the spreading of His Word to a degree that this world has never known before. We read from Isaiah chapter 2. And you will have noticed, I'm sure, that the prophet is speaking of the last days. And he says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, even to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Nations, it says in verse 2, shall flow. Not a trickle, not one or two from here and there within the nation, but the whole of the nation, in conjunction with other nations, will flow like a mighty river toward Zion, toward Jerusalem, where Christ has set up His kingdom. And they will be going there to hear the word of the Lord. Let us go, they say, that we might be taught the word of God. The prophet Zechariah teaches us much about this period. Would you turn to Zechariah? And more or less, if you have a Bible marker there, keep it in the book anywhere at all, for we'll be going around about that book a few times. Look at chapter 2 of Zechariah. Zechariah, the chapter 2. And we're looking at the verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For He is raised up out of His holy habitation. Here we have a reference, a clear reference, to Zion being the center of the Lord's activities. And we read that nations shall on that day attend unto the Lord there in Zion. Keeping in the same book, look please at chapter 8 of Zechariah. Chapter 8. Again the word of the Lord, verse 1 we're reading from, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the city that rejected Christ and rejected the gospel is going to be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. The meats of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Just because you find it almost an impossible thing to imagine Jerusalem being such a place as I have described, says God. Do you think that that means I can't do it? Not so. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So we see that Jerusalem is going to become the center of a gracious movement by God, and he's going to bless his people, and Jerusalem will be the hub of the worship of Jehovah. The hub, the center. That's why in Isaiah 2 it says, the mountain of the Lord, the place where the temple was built, it will be exalted above all mountains. And men and women shall attend unto that place to worship there. The nations shall travel. The nations shall travel. Praise God. Some of our descendants shall be part of that glorious pilgrimage. Just think of that. I don't know how long it'll be, you know. I don't think it'll be too long. I am inclined to think that God, who is a God of order, and who instituted periods of seven as part of his creation, doing his work in 6 days and resting on the seventh, I'm inclined to think there will be seven periods in the history of the earth as it presently is. 6,000 years have nearly passed upon the earth. We're not too far away from the final years of the 6,000. And I just wonder, will the 7,000th year be the period of the Saviour's rest for this earth? The great Sabbath of this world. The reign of peace. Yes, as I say, we're not too far away from it, and it'll not be too many generations from now that will be involved in travelling to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Our descendants, our grandchildren, our grandchildren's grandchildren may well be amongst those that behold the Lord in his glory in Jerusalem. Look at Zechariah chapter 8 and the verse 13. We read there, and it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. As I made you to be a byword and a cursing among the nations, so I'm going to change that. And instead of the Jew being thought as a poor, wretched creature, hunted and hounded throughout the world, the Jew will become one of whom people will say, look at the blessing that God has heaped upon the Jew. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It's just a few pages further on from Zechariah. Malachi. And we're reading, please, at the verse 1 of Malachi. Verse 11, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now God just embraces the whole world there with that phrase, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down thereof. It's certainly not the case tonight. We can't even say that the whole of Kilskerry offers praise to the Lord. It doesn't. We can't even say that every member of our own families offer praise unto the Lord, because there are those who don't. But here God indicates to us a time of blessing and power, in which he says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun, from the east unto the west, he says, there will be a waiting upon me, a worshipping of me, a glorifying of me. Nations are going to hear God's word coming to them from Jerusalem, and they will turn and travel and seek the Lord in Jerusalem. That's what we are told, as I've already pointed out, in Isaiah 2, the nations flowing. And it's all because of what God is going to do amongst the Israelites. Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11 and the verse 1, he asks the question, hath God cast away his people? That is, has God abandoned Israel forever? And the answer he gives is, God forbid. God forbid. No, he says, he hasn't cast them away forever, but God has a purpose and a plan for Israel in the future. In the verse 15 of Romans chapter 11, Paul says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Here's sanctified logic at work. Paul says, if as a result of God chastening his people for their rejection of Christ the Messiah, if as a result of God chastening his people for their unbelief, it resulted in the world receiving the gospel, then what will the world not receive in consequence of God being reconciled to his people? If God chastening his people brought the world the gospel, then God being reconciled to his people and blessing his people Israel, what will that not bring by way of benefits to the whole wide world? And of course, that's what will take place during the millennial reign. God reconciled to his people, saving Israel, every one of them. They will become instruments of righteousness and blessing throughout the world and throughout the nations. In Romans chapter 11 and the verse 11, Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Don't you see the logic here? If when Israel fell by unbelief, the world benefited from their fall, well then how much more the world's going to enjoy benefit as a result of God blessing his people, Israel. And as I say, that's what's going to happen in the great days of the millennial reign. Christ is going to center his grace in Jerusalem. His light is going to shine from there. He's going to save his people, Israel. They are going to become messengers of his power and mercy. And the nations shall flow into Jerusalem. The nation shall flow to the feet of Christ. What a mighty revival this is. Turn back to Isaiah and the chapter 11. Isaiah, the chapter 11. And we're reading at the verse 9 of Isaiah 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What a vivid illustration the Lord uses. As the waters cover the sea, you don't travel too far out into the sea until the water becomes very deep. Some beaches are dreadfully dangerous because of that. It slopes down very, very swiftly, so that within a few yards from the edge of the water, you're into very deep water. The waters cover the sea to a great depth. And God says that's how the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord. It's not going to be a shallow thing, even in Ulster today. A place much privileged with gospel preaching, there's a very shallow understanding of the knowledge of God. Even in the best of churches, there's a very shallow understanding of the things of God. How many of us really know the Bible? How many of us could stand up and recite the Bible books in the order in which they appear here? How many of us are confounded when one of the lesser known books are called out? We can't remember. Where is this? It's found. Now, you're only beginning to come to an understanding of the knowledge of God's Word when you start to get the order in which the books appear, aren't you? You haven't even begun, really, to understand the knowledge of the Lord when you get to that. And if we haven't even reached that stage, then how little is our knowledge of the Lord? But praise God, there's a day coming when the Lord says that there will be a fullness of knowledge in the earth. The nations shall hear the gospel. Look at Zechariah again. I hope you kept that marker. I didn't even listen to my own advice and put a marker in, but turn to Zechariah, the chapter 8. Further down that chapter is a good chapter for you to read in your own reading sometime, just to see what it is God has to say about these days. Look at the verse 20 of Zechariah chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. There's a willingness to go. Did you find it hard to get someone to come to the meeting tonight? Maybe indeed we've found it impossible. Some of us have been trying maybe to get loved ones in under the sound of the gospel for years, and we can't get them to come. They just stoutly refuse. How different it's going to be. Here is not just one individual inviting another and finding that person more than ready to go, but here are cities, organizing themselves to travel up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. Is that how you came to God's house tonight? Did a voice within your household say, come, it's time to go to God's house quickly now. Let's get ready. Oh, it's great to be able to go to God's house. Maybe we even debated whether we'd come at all tonight. I'm glad you did. Few enough in number. We would have sorely missed you if you hadn't come. But see how it will be in the day of the Lord. See how it will be. Verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So you needn't doubt this now. The Lord saying this. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see, who is it that spread the knowledge of the Lord? The Jew. And people are saying, we'll go with you, for we have heard God is with you. You lead us, please, to Jerusalem. Lead us to the place where the Lord is. What a scene. Why, this is revival above all the revivals men have ever heard. Above all the revivals men have ever heard. You know, we've been reading excerpts from Dr. Paisley's book, The 59 Revival, on our Monday evening programs on Radio Star Country. And yet, even as we read it, we're struck by the sad fact that many areas in Ulster weren't touched by the revival. Our own area and Fermanagh received very, very little by way of revival blessing. Very little. And we read of areas. In Donegal, I was reading it just the other evening. Well, it's possibly going out tomorrow night. I was reading where it says that there was a measure of stirring and people became concerned and anxious and attended gospel meetings, but after a while they just fell back again into their old careless ways. And as I read that over the radio, I thought to myself, I wonder who they were. The preacher who wrote that could have said, here are the names of some of them. And he could have written down names. He could have said, I remember when they got stirred. I remember them suddenly starting to go to gospel meetings. I remember them sitting and listening with anxiety written all over their faces as the gospel was proclaimed. But then they started to drift away again, and now they don't come at all to God's house, and they're back to their old careless, wicked ways again. Those people are in hell tonight. And in hell they remember the revival meetings in Donegal. What a desperate thing it is to be stirred by God the Holy Ghost and to be made anxious about your soul only to drift away and become careless again and cast aside all thought of salvation. If you don't get saved, it is inevitable that that's what will happen. You'll not stand around the door of heaven forever. You'll turn your back on it and you'll go off into the world again if you don't go through the door. May God save you even tonight. May you get in tonight. But here we read of such a mighty move. People are laying hold upon the skirt of the Jew and the garment of the Jew, and they say, look, we're going to go with you. We're not going to let you go. Lead us to the place where the Lord is showing himself. God is with you here. That's what's going to happen. Innumerable numbers of men and women throughout the 1,000 years will be doing this. This is not just a little stirring at the beginning of the reign of Christ. It's going to continue all the days of the 1,000 years. What an ingathering of souls there will be during that period. Central then to all the changes that are going to take place in the world during the reign of Christ is this: the mighty preaching of God's word. The mighty preaching of God's word. The peace of God, let me say secondly, is going to fill the earth. The peace of God. There will be a tranquility in the affairs of men, the like of which has never been known before. It will then be seen that it was not Christ or his word or his people, as it has been so often alleged, that are the source of trouble. Because the earth will enjoy peace in a day when the word of God is proclaimed more than it has ever been. In a day when the presence of Christ is more evident than it has ever been. In a day when there are more believers upon the face of the earth than there has ever been. And in that day there will be great peace. So this world is not today in trouble and agitated and at war because of Christians, though the ungodly, like David and Seth, are forever saying it is so. Why will there be peace? Well, look at the elements that bring about the peace that the earth will enjoy. Might I just say that of the peace in Isaiah chapter 2. Do you remember how we read in the last verse? verse 4 of our little reading, it says that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the peace I'm talking about. I read figures concerning the Civil War in America. That's over 100 years ago. And it cost the northern states of America over $1 million a day to fight that war. Over $1 million a day. And something like 1,000 or 1 million men in the United States were killed or lost their life as a result of wounds and disease, or were crippled and their life rendered useless as a result of that war. And that was a tiny war. And it is one of 10,000 times 10,000 wars that has taken place on the face of the earth. But when Jesus comes, they will learn war no more. Learn war no more. Tony Blair, Clinton, and all the others who elevate themselves as world leaders have talked in recent times of us entering a new age of peace. And they pour billions and billions and billions of pounds and dollars into research as to how to more effectively kill their enemies. So much for peace. We know all about peace in this country. Tony Blair is organizing a peace that results in murderers being pardoned and freely elevated and granted whatever their political desires are. That's the peace we have. It's not going to be the peace that will be in existence in the day of the Lord. We have read it, Isaiah 2, they shall learn war no more. How will this peace begin? We started off just to look at that. Revelation chapter 20. Here's what Christ will do when he returns. The first step, as it were, to the initiating of peace throughout the world. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. There is peace on the earth because Christ coming to reign locks up the devil. He is the instigator of crime and of war. And when he's locked up, it has a most remarkable impact upon the nations. But the disposition of nations will also be changed. Not just is there a change by way of the locking up, the confining of the devil, but there will be a change, you see, in the hearts of the nations. They will turn from their war making and their spirit of animosity one toward another. Racism will cease. People will not hate those who are not of the same race. They will not desire to conquer. They will learn war no more. And they will quite happily beat their swords into plowshares. They'll give up the weapons of war. And they will rather change them into weapons of usefulness and service for God. There will be harmony on the face of the earth, the like of which has never been known before. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11 again, it's a marvelous chapter. Again, that's another one you could read. Zechariah 8, Isaiah 11. These chapters contain many things concerning the millennial reign of Christ. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. It shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So we're going to see a change in this earth to such a degree that there will be harmony between man and the beasts. For now, there is a most unharmonized relationship. The snake frightens the best of us. The lion and the bear most certainly also frightens us and is a major threat to us, and upon seeing us they would attack us. But there will come a day when children shall play with these ferocious beasts. There's going to be changes when Jesus comes. Changes we cannot, I tell you, begin to fully realize. The third thing I want to just quickly say is this: the earth will become as Eden's garden. It will become as Eden's garden. Men and women, there's a wonderful difference between winter and summer, even in our little country. And soon the hedges will begin to spring and sprout, and the flowers will put forth their blossoms. What changes there will be. And you cannot surely have a soul at all if you don't look forward to such changes, if you don't take time to admire them and rejoice in them. God's going to bring in changes that will put the difference between our winter and our summer, put it into an entirely different perspective. He's going to bring in changes of a most remarkable nature. The earth's going to become again like the Garden of Eden. It's going to become like the Garden of Eden. Particularly this will be so in Isaiah, or rather in Israel. It will be particularly so there. It will be said of Israel that the desert shall blossom as the rose. Where there was the wilderness, there will become a garden. In Isaiah chapter 51, the verse 3, let me read to you what it says. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. It's not just that the vegetation takes on a glorious appearance, but see here, it says that there will be joy and gladness there, and the voice of melody, singing. The earth's going to become as it was in the days of Eden, when the Lord takes over. Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 35. Indeed, you can read the most of that chapter, and likewise you'll read of many wonderful things being brought about by the Lord when he comes. But verse 35 says, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Joel chapter 2, the verses 19 to 26 speaks of the bountiful harvest that will take place upon the face of the earth, particularly in Israel, after the Lord comes. Paul tells us that in Romans, that the creation at the present time groans, waiting for the day of emancipation when Jesus Christ comes again. This pattern of change may be seen today in the lives of any who come under the rule of Christ. Every Christian here is like a foreshadowing of what will happen in the millennium. It all begins, you know, for Israel, we are told in Zechariah 12, with the sight of Christ. they shall look on him whom they have pierced and shall mourn. It starts with the sight of Jesus, the crucified one. That will initiate the great changes that Christ brings into the world. When his people Israel have their eyes opened and they see that the one they crucified at Calvary is their Redeemer, and they begin to repent over their sin. And so it is with everyone here who is saved. It all started that moment when God opened your eyes to behold the Lamb of God. And from that moment, changes were made. Changes were made. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Every Christian is a foretaste of the millennium kingdom. Every Christian shows to a little measure the marvelous change that Jesus will bring about when he comes. For he coming into the life of the poor sinner changes the sinner, rules over the sinner, brings peace to the sinner, aye, and prosperity. And the joy of God fills their heart and life. Now tonight, what of you? Does Christ rule and reign in your life? Has he set up a throne within your heart? Has he brought you under the rule of his word? Have you a saving knowledge of Christ? Heaven you will never see until that change has been wrought, until you're born again. Will you take heed to God's word tonight? As we have been looking at the changes that will come on this earth when Jesus Christ comes as King, will you think of the changes that he will bring to your heart and to your life if you receive him tonight as your King? And will you think on this? You'll never get to heaven unless these changes are made. You cannot have any part with Christ unless these changes are seen in you. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask thee to visit with us this evening and bless the word that has been spoken. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart. Speak to every heart. O God, apply your word to souls. Make sinners to feel their lost condition. And may they desire the knowledge of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.